Mr. Dale Morey, we got you here. Why don't you pray?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for everybody getting here safely. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to be obedient, that we may leave here differently than when we came in. You'll be a pastor, Lord, and give them the words to speak to us out of that beautiful, wonderful Bible.
Yes,
thank you so much for your goodness to us, and even those benefits of giving us the Word of God. Well, thank you for
praise
it all.
Lord.
In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Last I heard, we were in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Did we lose Peter?
He's over there.
He's quiet for once.
He needs batteries. Pastor, do you have batteries here?
Are there any batteries over there? I believe they're AA. Well, Mary, why didn't you bring any, Robin? I can't believe that.
Here.
All right. All right, very good. Well, let's go on here. And Romans chapter 4.
What? Hebrews.
Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4. Just checking to see who's blood list.
Oh, sure.
Yeah. Not that I'd make a mistake, you know. Actually, the other mistake is it's Hebrews 5.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Tell us to get our
notes. Now, there will be a group text that will go out, but it is settled now. Our Wednesday service will be held at Spink Funeral Home in Olean. 7 o'clock will be Mrs. Haynes' funeral. It's the one time that worked very well for all of his family, all right? He's got family that have to get back to Kansas, and they have a timeline on them, things of that sort. So it's just going to work very well for us to just have our service there, and the service will be Mrs. Haynes' funeral, all right?
That's Wednesday.
That's Wednesday, yeah. You guys will be in Punxsutawney.
And I'm not familiar with that. How do you spell it? What street's it on?
Believe it's on West State
it's
Street.
It's Metro and Spink.
Yeah. S-P-I-N-K, all right? Like pink with an S on the front of it, all right?
By the pool place, isn't it?
What's that?
By the pool place.
It might be. I'm not sure, but we can look it up. On Sunday, we'll make sure that everybody understands where it is, okay? All right. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So we're seeing a reason then why God gives high priests. All right. I was talking to Sheldon just yesterday, and he wondered about that Levitical priesthood. What is it for? Okay. Then it says in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? Something a priest was supposed to do. He's more educated. He's supposed to see people who aren't, have compassion upon them, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. What's that mean? He's been drawn from among men. He's not some superman. He's got the same problems that everybody else has.
Right.
That really is why the bishop of a local church is to be a husband of one wife, ruling his family well. Why? Because he's going through the same junk everybody else is going through. Okay, it's not like you go over to our house and it's like some wonderful Leave It to Beaver, Brady Bunch type of thing going on over there. All right? Nothing of that sort. I have to laugh watching Brother McVeigh. You know, now he's got three little children in his house. And, you know, and again, he does it well. There's nothing wrong with how he does it as far as that goes. But he's entered the real world, all right? Now when he's going there and preaching to people that got children and that kind of thing, he's got a better idea of what it's like. And, of course, one of the judgments then is he ruling them well, okay? Is he handling it the way he ought to handle it? And he'll be tried, sorely tried with that. But every man of God is tried with that type of thing.
Right.
Then it says in verse 3, by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And we see that in what we call the Levitical priesthood, the book of Leviticus, where that priest is taught how to offer for rulers, how to offer for a congregation, how to offer for himself, how to offer for the common man. He's taught all those things, and each one of them has a lesson about Jesus Christ in it. In fact, Sheldon, Ronnie, and I were looking at some of that just last night again, and it's fascinating when you get into it. All right, then he says this, verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Okay? So we know that Aaron, God called him to be that high priest. He didn't just say, "Hey, Moses, I'm here. I'm your big brother. You know, bring me in on the gig," or something like that. In other words, he said, God called him, said, "I'm making him to be that priest." Okay? And so that's a calling. By the way, the call to preach works the same way, where a man has a distinct knowledge that he has that calling. There was a book put out about 40 years ago, and it was called "Dear Preacher, Please Quit." Yeah. And it was all, for all the men who just in the ministry, all right, you know, but, you know, they're not sure if they're supposed to be there, not supposed to be there, or anything. Well, then quit. Get out of it, all right? Just get out of the ministry. You're the guys messing it all up, all right? And if you can't quit, chances are that God's in it, all right? And God's taking it over. There's that point where Jeremiah said, you know, "Thou art deceived me, thou art stronger than I, and I'll speak no more in his name." And he said, "Ah, but his word was burning in my heart," all right? And, you know, a lot of people have listened to Eric Perkins' testimony now on One Soul at a Time, and but Hannah was talking to her mother today. She said, "He's in the backyard screaming." Praying out loud, calling out to God. You know, I told that to Vernon. He said, "Well, I'll get over there with him." Then McVeigh said, "Well, Vernon said he'll know he's saved whenever he mows his lawn." Yes.
He couldn't stand it.
He doesn't mow his lawn.
Okay.
All right. It's a responsibility a homeowner has. If you have a home, there's a lawn around it. The grass grows. All right. And homeowners take a machine and they go around and they make the grass shorter than what it was. That's called mowing the lawn. Eric has been historically neglectful of that. So, and Pastor Vernon, it's a light thing. The idea, well, I'll know he's saved. In other words, when he begins to pick up certain duties and that's responsibilities. That's exactly right, Mr.
So, Pastor, all serious, going along with that, jokes aside, is that a sign of salvation when you just start taking care of duties you ordinarily wouldn't?
It's a sign of maturity. Okay. That's one of the things parents look for in children. What's the point when they begin doing these things for themselves, all right? But it's also, it is a sign you look for in a person who maybe has been an irresponsible person who says they've gotten saved. And again, I never look for one overall given sign that a person said he got saved, okay? Because when a person gets saved, one person gets victory over one sin, another gets a victory over another sin. I always use the example of Dale, what 2 to 3 years smoking and preaching, okay? And I gave him a preaching license while he smoked, all right? He wasn't smoking when I gave it to him, but I... all right? Somebody asked him, "Do you smoke after you preach?" He said, "I don't know, I never look." But the point is, there are other sins that were far worse in Dale's life. Far worse than smoking cigarettes. And those went away. Dale talks about the first time when he started to get angry and by himself stopped it. And realized, oh my, this is a man who used to go to jail when he got angry. Hurt people permanently in their lives when he got angry, okay? And suddenly, oh, what's smoking to that?
Right.
All right? And yet, there's that message, and I'll forget him standing up there and saying, "I'm free."
Amen.
It was the day God took his cigarettes away, all right? They're just gone. They're over. And his wife quit the same day. She couldn't quit before that. She just dropped them. They're gone. They're over, all right? Now, they played with vaping for a little while, but, you know. But again, Every man works and every woman works on a schedule with God.
Yes.
Okay? With God.
Yes.
I look to see that they get certain... Come on, Mr. Peter. Thank you very much.
He didn't tell me he changed up the system.
Ah, Ed Rotten.
The batteries didn't matter anyway.
Oh, all right. Very good. All right. And is it on?
It will be in a second.
All right. Very good. But... Every saint of... Every new believer will disappoint himself in some things. But he'll also find joy in certain things where he's found victory. And some of those things are lifelong things that you have to work with and you have to handle. And that's in your life. And it's much like when the children of Israel went into the promised land. God told them, he said, I will not drive out all the Canaanites at once. Okay, why? Because the wild beasts of the land will multiply. Okay, there'll be wolves and bears and everything. You're not enough to handle all that. When a person gets saved, if God got rid of all your junk, you'd be so full of pride, you'd be worthless to God. So he says, you have to fight that stuff yourself. But then there came that day when the angel showed up and said, by the way, there's Canaanites you should have kicked out, you didn't, and now I'm going to leave them there to be thorns in your eyes. And I have some of those in my life to this day, things that God wanted me to get rid of earlier, and they're there and they plague me, all right? And that's why I would say for those of you who just saved in the last few years, be diligent with these things of God, okay? Be diligent with them. Don't give excuses for them, okay? And it's not too late for you. You're beginning to sorrow over those. It's not too late for you, okay? But you worry about that.
Bless her.
Yeah, bless her. That's right. Bless her. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So even Jesus himself didn't come, hey folks, I'm your high priest from now on. He didn't do that. We know in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 2, it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In another place, Psalm 110, it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So God's the one that did that. God made him that priest. Now, he couldn't be a priest after the Levitical order because you had to be born into the tribe of Levi. He was born into the tribe of Judah. God took a different priesthood and put him in that one. Okay? All right. Now it goes on and he says this. Now this is fascinating. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Now the first phrase is this. In the days of his flesh. You mean he's not in flesh right now? Yes, he is. He said in the book of Luke, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have.
Right.
Okay? So no doubt. Well, then what's it mean by the days of his flesh? It's when his flesh was the important part of his ministry. His flesh is not the important part of his ministry now. His blood in heaven is the important part of his ministry now. Okay? A few things to look at. Look at Romans 1 verse 3. Romans 1, verse 3, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Okay? Spiritually, his soul and his spirit have existed forever. There's never been a time when his soul and spirit were made. They've always existed. Okay, but that body was prepared for him out of a virgin, out of the line of King David. Okay, so his flesh made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay, now let's also look at 2 Corinthians 5. We're just going to study this for a little bit, this idea of what we talk about the days of his flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, and go to verse 16. In fact, we'll go to 15 just to get a little context here, okay? Drive Debbie nuts when she's doing all her notes, but I haven't changed, have I, Debbie? Nope, not at all. All right. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth now know we no man after the flesh. Okay? So, I know Luke. I know him in the sense that he's born of the Maurys and, you know, he's 18 years old and, you know, he's so tall or whatever else. But that isn't how I want to be associated with him. I want to be associated with him as a brother in Jesus Christ, okay? Someone who has the same love of God, the scriptures that I do. I don't want to know him after the flesh. I don't want that to be the reason, you know, bros after the flesh or whatever else, okay? That is, all right? That's not what I want, all right? So he said, henceforth thou knowest no man after the flesh. Now, for a Jew to say that was a powerful thing because keep in mind, their flesh was extremely important to God. How they dressed their flesh, how they fed their flesh, how they bred their flesh, okay? All that was very important. They had laws to it, what they did with their flesh and resting it on the Sabbath days. All those things meant a lot to God, okay? And so he says this, yet now, well, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, how did they know this coming Messiah? They knew him in circumcision, they knew him in the Sabbath, they knew him in the sacrifices. That's how they knew God. That's how they knew the anointing of God. Okay? And he says, yet henceforth now know we him no more. Never again am I going to know him that way. I'm going to know him by the new birth. I'm going to know him by the new man inside. That's how I intend to know him. Never again am I going to say I trust in the flesh. Never again I'm going to say I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And, you know, circumcised the eighth day. That has nothing to do with whether or not I know Jesus Christ. But in the days of Jesus Christ's flesh, remember when he said, I've come to minister to the Jews? Okay? Remember that Syrophoenician woman came up to him and he said, it's not meet for me to give the children's food to the dogs. Why? Because it's the days of his flesh, okay? He's ministering to the Jewish people. Then she begged. She said, well, Lord, you know, the dogs eat of the children's crumbs under the table. Yes. All right? That broke his heart. He yeah, said, yeah. Now that's great faith. And he healed her daughter, okay? But why, you know, why? In fact, it's really one of those places where Scofield has a tremendous note on that. Not that I want you reading the Scofield Reference Bible, but he just points out, when she comes up and calls him son of David, he ignores her. That's a Jewish term. But when she says Lord, he turns around and deals with her. Okay? That's just a good observation by C.I. Scofield. All right. So got on a little bit more. Says this, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth thou knowest no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're not worried about that stuff of the flesh anymore.
Right.
But yet, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he is fulfilling a duty as a prophet. Okay? And he does know people after the flesh. He's working with them in that sense. In fact, go with me to Romans 15. This Romans 15, the verse we're going to look at, will help you to understand certain things that go on in the Gospels. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So when he was born, one of the things he was to do was to be a minister of the circumcision. Those Jews, take care of them. These are the days of my flesh, okay? These are the days when my flesh matters. And he ministered to the Jews, to the circumcision. And you saw those few times when he would interact with a Gentile. And it was always an exception when he did, okay? Because he was sent for that. But the days of his flesh in that sense are over. When he resurrected, he said, go teach all nations. Teaching them, okay? And then after you teach them, you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, okay? So that's all nations. All right. Now, one last place we'll look at, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Start in verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now here's the creator of the ends of the earth. Weary. He's tired. Okay? He has to sit down. Yesterday morning, Mrs. Hain was still alive. I stopped by the hospital. Two of her daughters were there. Pastor Hain had gone back to the house. I stopped at the house. He was just a weary man. Okay? And I prayed out of here. And I just said, Lord, you remember the day you had to sit by the side of a well. Okay? You remember that day when you couldn't go on. All right? And you mothers, you know those times when you're just weary. You're just tired. You know, you're just... And it's a hard thing. And in fact, especially for Dale and Amy, I've said this before, but I'll quote it again, something Bill Randall said. Bill Randall said, I've served the Lord when I was broke. I've served the Lord when I was in a hurry. I've served the Lord when I was so busy I couldn't see straight. I've served the Lord while I was sick. But it's hard to stay spiritual when you're tired. He said that's the single hardest time to stay spiritual, when you're physically exhausted, okay? So when some of you are going through that, remember that, okay? God, Jesus Christ himself had to sit down, okay? Wearied, couldn't go into town, okay? And so don't be shocked if that happens to you. When you get a chance, rest. Old Spink Williamson, that preacher I talk about, he used to tell preachers, schedule rest. Someone calls, your wife needs to say he's busy. Busy doing what? He's busy resting. Leave him alone. All right? It's time to do it.
What an awesome wife.
Yeah, I remember a time when a guy called the Randall's house. And he'd been threatening suicide and all this, and Miss Randall just would not let him talk to her husband. She'd rather that guy killed himself at this point than that man have to be awake one more moment from all that he'd gone through. And he didn't kill himself. In fact, Bill Randall finally told him, he called so many times, come on over, I'll just give you a gun. he just threatened one too many times. And I don't want to take suicide lightly or anything like that. But some people use that as some threat, hanging it over your head or something like that. And you don't ever want to threaten me that you're going to kill yourself, because I have things I'm going to tell you and you're not going to like it. One of them is I will do your funeral and I will tell people you were an idiot. And I'll tell the people you tried to make feel guilty, because that's why people kill themselves. Mom will know how bad she hurt me. When she comes in and I bled from the wrist, she'll know that I was hurt. You know, not when I'm done. I'll nullify the whole thing. All right? I'll explain what a selfish little brat did that. Rather die than get over her pride, all right? And I'll explain it, and I'll explain it exactly that way, because almost everybody that ever kills themselves does it to punish someone else or to show someone, oh, Dad, I'm hurt, all right? You pull that stunt in my church, it'll go at about 5 seconds after the funeral. It's going to be done, all right? It's going to be over it. Somebody call me?
No,
okay.
No.
All right. Well, let's go back to Hebrews. We're in verse 6, and then we went to 7, who in the days of his flesh, okay? The days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Okay? We saw Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he cried with strong crying and tears, and he was heard. Did God spare him from death? No. Didn't spare him from death, just strengthened him, sent angels to strengthen him. Okay? But he still had to go through what he went through. Don't ever be afraid because you've had to go crying to God with tears. You can't handle something. All right? Go to him. That's what Jesus did. All right? Strong crying and tears. Cry out to him, okay? He's, you know, let's face it. Everybody in here from time to time is faced with things that are pretty awful. And I mean they're awful, okay? And I always go to that thing, and you hear me say it from time to time, where Moses went to the Lord, and he said, please don't let me see my wretchedness. That's where you've been turned inside out, and you don't care who sees the agony you're in. You're just, you no longer care. You're just pushed to the absolute brink, and you're as wretched as can be. And there's no one here who hasn't been there, okay? If you're mentally ill, you're there a lot. And I don't mean that in a funny ha-ha way.
Right.
I mean, if you're mentally ill, you're there a lot, okay? And you need to get over that. You need to find out why you keep getting there, all right? And the chances are you're still making the same old mistakes. Chances are you're holding bitterness you shouldn't hold. You won't forgive things you need to forgive. Let go of things you need to let go of. But it is an awful thing, okay? And strong crying and tears, okay? And it's hard, but you can be in positions. And don't ever be afraid to go cry to God over it. Okay? Now it goes on, it says this, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Now Joanna's been looking that up, all right, and going into some of that. But it's just that idea, how did Jesus Christ learn obedience, okay? I thought he was the Son of God, I thought he was without sin, he was, okay? But he still had to learn to discipline his flesh, to discipline himself, he had to learn what it was like. Why did he go 40 days and 40 nights without food? So he'd be as weak as you are.
Right. We talked about that the other day.
That's right. Randy and I talked about that. So he could know what it's like. You know, you know, let's face it. When you're tempted, you're a lot weaker than he is. So he went 40 days and 40 nights without food with a real human body. It's not like, ooh, all this power is flowing through him. No, he was hungry. Okay. And I have known a couple of men who went 40 days and 40 nights without food. And they say, you're really right at the end. Okay. You're absolutely at the end of your tether when you go there. Do you realize Lester Roloff used to fast for 30 days once a year? And he'd call around his county to other pastors to see who wanted to come with him, and a bunch would. That's Texas in the 1950s and 60s, all right? When you had real men of God.
That's right.
They'd all get together. A bunch of them would fast together for 30 straight days, okay? And that's why he had power of God on his life. That's why God did so much with his ministry, all right? But again, it's just that I... Go ahead, Randy.
If I recall correctly, you once spoke of Brother Randall when he really needed to get something with God. You mentioned something along the lines of him strong on him through fasting that he'd finally get an understanding out of the Bible he just couldn't before.
Yes, there are times he'd fast to provoke God, all right, to show him something. If you want God to show you something, though, the way to do it is to search the scriptures.
Amen.
All right? I recently heard of some pastor, him and his wife fasted for 2 days and decided Tim McVeigh was wrong. All right? And again, I don't mean to mock or anything else, but that's not how you find out if Tim McVeigh's wrong. You take the scriptures and read the scriptures to see if he's wrong. And they made phone calls to a bunch of people. All right? No. When the Bereans were more noble than others, they didn't fast for 2 days. They didn't make phone calls around, all right? They searched the scriptures to see if these things were so, all right? And the Bible called them noble. That's the way you do it, all right? But again, Bill Randa would get in a thing where he'd been searching. He finally reached the bottom of his line. He's on something. He can't make God understand. He'd fast for a couple days. Tell the Lord, you want me to drop dead? Show me what that verse is talking about, you know? Learned a lot through that. All right. So going on here, it said, talking about this now. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Okay? Now, the thing is, there's one of those places where people say, see, you have to work your way to salvation. No, he said, believe on me. That's what it is to obey him. He told you to repent and believe on him. That's how you obey him. Okay, and he's the author of eternal salvation. He wrote it. He sat down and wrote this thing out. Here it is, okay? And this is eternal salvation. This is being made one with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Holy Ghost. Called you into the fellowship of his own dear Son. He wrote the book. All right? Then verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? By the way, probably 45 years ago, I had a Hebrew New Testament, and I showed it to a girl from Israel, and she just opened it, and the first word she saw was Melchizedek. She goes, Melchizedek, righteousness. That's what it means. Melchizedek means righteousness. Mm-hmm. Melchizedek, she said, righteousness. You know, it's just in the first place she turned, you know. I go, oh, well, that's how I know what it means. All right. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. He had a lot to say about Melchizedek. And hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And when you try to talk to people about Melchizedek, they're dull of hearing. They have a hard time hearing. Because they have a hard time believing the words as they're said. Mm-hmm. You'll actually show them the words and they'll say, well, they don't mean what they say.
Nope.
Right. Okay? What a God that doesn't mean what he says.
Mm-hmm.
All right? That's probably one of the worst insults.
Yep.
Jennifer Balow just came up and said that, well, she doesn't mean what she says. That's an insult, okay? That'd be one of the worst things you could say about her, all right? Luke, you know, he's a nice guy, but, well, he doesn't mean what he says. It's an insult, okay? It's an insult to God to say he doesn't mean what he says. He means exactly what he says, okay? If you see things that look like they contradict, okay, then search it out. What's the difference here, okay? You know? Again, what's the illustration I use all the time? You get your car manual. It tells you how many quarts of oil ought to be in your engine block. Then another place told you to drain the oil out. Oh, no, it contradicts. I can never drive this car. No, you're an idiot, all right? And the point is, one place is showing you how to change the oil. Another one is showing to show you how to run the car normal, okay? And there's places in the Bible like that that look like they contradict until you understand. Oh, that's why it says rightly divide the word of truth.
Right.
Understand what goes to who, where it goes to, when it goes to them.
Thank you.
All right. Now, this says this, verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God.
Yes.
And become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So, there's principles to what God says. I need to learn those principles, okay? That's why I have so many of you draw your own tabernacle. Okay? Get in there, learn those sacrifices, learn those, understand how God thinks, what his opinion of sin is, understand those Ten Commandments, okay? Understand who God is. Get in there, get those first principles down, get those things. They open your understanding. Dale had studied many of those things before he ever got saved. You had, okay? And did not help once you got saved, the absolute understanding that comes and you start to realize, you know, get those principles down. Understand them. Understand what they are. Then he goes on and he says this, verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And again, you know, we think of the classic thing, want some candy, little girl? You know, one of the things you have to tell little children is, you know, when a stranger stops with a car and talks to you, you don't go near the car. An older child would know that, but the younger one, his senses aren't exercised yet to discern good and evil, okay? He doesn't understand that. You have to protect them from that. And new Christians, they're not always ready to understand these things, these principles, what God's trying to show them there, all right? That's one of the things God expects, is you get in the Word of God, study, learn, get out there. One of the things I've told Dale over and over again, and Dale's very good at this, okay? But it's just that idea that some people are afraid to get into it with somebody else about doctrine. Well, I just, you know, they just mix me up. No, get into it. The best thing that happened to you is you get pinned and have no idea how to answer it. Because you'll go find the answer to it.
Amen.
All right? And you know, you ask Dale, the old street fighter, did he win every fight? No. But whoever got him the last time, they'll never get him with that trick again. Right? You know, that little thing with feinting with the left hand and then smacking with the right. No one will ever pull that stunt again on Dale. All right? It's over. It's done. The old street fighter's got that one down. And whenever you meet anybody that's any good at street fighting, they've usually got scars all over their body and they've been beat by about every trick that anyone could do. And they've survived them, and you're probably never going to get them. For everything I know in this Bible, somewhere there's somebody who whooped me on it. Who walked away. Ha, ha, ha. Ask was nothing. All right? Ha, 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 ha. All right? And then I go home and I soak and I learn with my God, you know, why did that person trick me? Why wasn't I able to prove it to them? And then I'll be reading somewhere and a verse will stand out that never would have meant anything to me before.
Mm-hmm.
Now that verse means everything to me, okay? I could go get the test to be a lawyer in the state of New York and read everyone the answers right now. And you go take the test tomorrow, it won't mean a thing to you. You don't understand the questions, right? You know, all you heard was a bunch of junk or whatever. And so the thing is, it's when you get out there and these questions come up or whatever else. And so now Dale's had it where he gets in there and he wrestles with people. And once in a while, you deliver one of them. Once in a while, you don't deliver them.
That's right.
You don't deliver them. And you know what the sad part is? When I have gone head to head with somebody and eventually they triumph over me, I was not able to prove it. They gloat. They're thrilled. It hurts my pride. I don't want to let it hurt my pride, but it hurts my pride, okay? Then when I have learned it, that person will never let me approach them again.
Mm-hmm.
It's over there.
Yep.
But no one else will ever fall for that, okay? 1955, my mother died of a heart and muscle problem around in her chest and such. And my uncle at the time was studying to be a doctor. And he came and told my father a couple years later, no one will ever die of that again. All right? He went and made that his specialty. And as far as I know, no one ever died of it again. She was the last one ever died of it. He made sure it would never happen again. But too late to help her. All right? But why? Because he never knew it was a problem before that, all right? No one knew it was a problem before that. It was just some rare thing that used to happen to people, all right? And, you know, she ended up dying of it. So the thing is, there are people out there who you just won't be able to deliver. You won't be able to. But you'll never lose another one to that.
Amen.
If there's anything to you, because you won't rest till you find out why were they able to pull that on. Why wasn't I able to explain that to them? And you won't lose another one. That'll be the last one you ever lose. All right, chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, he's just gone into those. He's just gone through all the way through those chapters explaining who Jesus is. He built the house. He wrote the book. He's God, he's going into all that. We're going to leave those principles. We've learned them, they're there, okay? We're going to step up now, okay? We're going to go a little bit further, all right? You know, suddenly you step into the fifth grade and they tell you, we're going to teach you more, and it's overwhelming when you think all the stuff I got to learn, all right? But you've already learned now your multiplication tables. You've learned, you know, you've been potty trained, you know, all the things. Well, some of you have, all right? Yeah. You don't want to push that too far. All right. So, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Okay, so the point was, what were those dead works? Those were those things of the law. Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he worked with the things of the law, those are dead works. They're not going to help. They're not going to help anybody. We're not going to go in and work with that again, okay? That's not what we're going to handle, okay? Then he says this, not laying again the foundation of repentance for dead works and of faith towards God. We've got that straight. People realize we have to look to God for faith. We're not going to try to get into the dead works. We've looked at the principles. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. There was John's baptism. Then Peter, who had been given the authority to remit sins, remitted sins with the baptism, okay? What was their sin? Their sin was they crucified their Messiah. He had the authority to remit sins. He said, be baptized for the remission of your sin. We're not baptized for that, are we, okay? Then there's the baptism of Jesus Christ into the flames of hell and rose again. Then we were baptized with him in that, okay? There's the Gentile baptism. Go baptize all nations. The one the local church exercises to identify people with the teaching. We're not going to get into the doctrine of baptisms, okay? And of laying on of hands, okay? People would actually give the Spirit of God by laying on of hands. They were actually given the gift of tongues. Laying on a hand, Sheldon, Ronnie, and I looked at that yesterday with people who got born again prior to the cross or had been Gentiles, needed an apostle to come along, lay hands on them, such as those 12 disciples in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. They only knew the baptism of John. They'd gotten saved before the cross, okay? So they needed the laying on of hands. The Samaritans needed the laying on of hands to get the Holy Ghost. Once Peter did that, no Gentile ever needed hands laid on him again.
Right.
When he preached to Cornelius, just bam, he got it. All right, there it was. He had it. All right? So the thing is, they're not going to go and we're not going to lay that foundation again, all right? And of resurrection of the dead, that's settled. We know what happens, okay? And of eternal judgment. All those are things that people ought to understand and they ought to know, okay? Those are foundational principles, okay? Then he says, and this we will do if God permit. And you know the thing is, anybody who's preached knows, it doesn't matter what you've got, if you don't hit God in it, it ain't going to do nothing, okay? And I've had maybe three or four times since I've been the pastor of this church where I've gotten in the pulpit and there was just nothing to it. I've always loved the first time because Amy left and said to Dale, there was nothing with the pastor, and he got mad at her. And he called me. My wife said there was nothing. I said, no, she recognized it. I had nothing. We were over in the boat tent's house. There was just nothing. It was just me talking. There was no power of God. There was no nothing. I had it happen here in a service maybe 3-4 years ago, okay? And there was a person who was visiting who'd visited a few times, and they've never come since, okay? Just breaks my heart when it happens. I'm the one at fault for that, all right? I didn't get prepared with God, but if God permit, we'll go further, okay?
Amen.
Sammy Allen said it only happened to him 4 times in his entire life. Imagine that, preaching 50 weeks a year for 50 years. It only happened to him 4 times ever. All right. So it goes on and it says this. All right, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. It's fascinating here because you think of Jonathan, who he's running after the slaughter of the Philistines, and he sees the honey on the ground, and he puts his sword into it. He licks it off there, and his eyes are enlightened, okay? And then he finds out that Saul had forbidden anybody to eat something. He said, oh, you should have eaten it. Look how my eyes are enlightened here. And it's always been a puzzling passage to me. You know, it's just odd there. And yet, doesn't it seem to be coming out of there? They tasted, their eyes are enlightened, or whatever else. The whole idea is here, God enlightening means he's opened up your understanding. He's beginning to shine light in on you and beginning to show you what he's saying, okay?
Yes.
So the thing is, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift.
Mm.
One of the things we've seen here, and let's face it, we're living in times. Well, let me back up and say this. When I used to hear Sammy Allen preach, he'd preach about, I got under conviction in 54, saved in 1955, under conviction in 54, all right? And he'd talk about being under conviction, come and listen to the preaching, and finally in 1955, being saved and born again, all right? And in fact, he talks about the first hunting season, going out sitting under a tree with his gun and hearing the church bells and the Holy Ghost saying, you're a dead man. I never was out hunting again on Sunday morning. You know, but the thing is, he talked about those days and the excitement of his hometown. And he said, and then brother so-and-so, he got in, he got saved. And then he talks about, and then my dear mother, a few months later, she got in, she got saved. And, you know, and he talked about his father, them praying, the church praying for his father. His father was a mean old drunk and an arsonist. He used to go out and burn barns when he was drunk, all right? Imagine a kind of a nasty southern redneck like that. And he talked about dad got saved. And he said, I'm so glad it wasn't the 1970s. They'd have dragged him down, forced him in a prayer. But instead, they let him work it, and I got saved. People ask me, did your dad really get saved? Well, he don't cuss the mules no more. All right? You know, it just old-fashioned salvation. But if you think about it, we haven't heard anywhere about anything like that, of a town awakening in a church where people are getting saved and people praying. And this one gets it. But we're having it happen here, aren't we?
Yes.
God's doing it.
Yes.
All right? It's that thing. And again, that's really one of the things all that false, phony, baloney, easy believism destroyed all that.
Yes.
All right? Just got rid of all that. And the joy of seeing people with Bible salvation and hearing that good news from a far country, you know, listening to these things, and this one getting saved and that one getting saved. And it's just, it's a glorious thing, all right? A wonderful thing. But one of the things we've learned is that people often come in here and get enlightened first. What do you mean by that? They begin to understand, oh, it's not like I thought.
Right.
And God begins to show them there's something deeper to this, okay? And then they taste of that good world to come. Suddenly, them and mom aren't fighting anymore driving home. Mm-hmm. Not because they're saved, but because they're not in the dirty sin anymore.
Right.
Okay? You know, I used to make up a thing. I tried to exaggerate when I told people what it's like when people first come in here. And I'd say, well, you know, if you'd quit letting your old boyfriend sleep on the couch, you and your husband wouldn't fight so much, all right? And Charity told me the other day, you can't say that anymore. One of her friends is exactly in that position, all right? It's not a joke anymore, it's, you know. And again, but those of you, you know, I know, I've lived on the streets. I know what it's like to have those friends, all right? You got your last bag of dope and you're sharing it together or whatever else. And, you know, and there was a bond there with those friends, sure. Okay? We were tight, all right? And there, you know, we'd have died for each other in those days, and yet all of us disappointed each other because of our own problems in life, all right? You know, and such, and stealing each other's girlfriends or boyfriends, just the junk that went on with it because we had no virtue in us as far as that goes. But, you know, you get people get that all mixed up. Well, I can't put my old boyfriend out. Yes, you can. You can put him out of the house, all right? And, you know, and your husband can punch him in the nose if he shows up on the porch again, all right? You know, it's we're not having that anymore, all right? It's done. It's over, all right? But there's people I've had to explain that to, okay? And you have to go in there and show them, no, that this is what you're going to do. And when you do, suddenly they don't hurt anymore. You know? Most of the pain people feel is self-inflicted. By the way, Trevor, I'm suffering awful because this coffee's gotten cold. Could you come up and get me a little warm coffee? Thank you. Yeah. Just pour that out over the railing or the bathroom, either one. Thank you, sir. Yeah. All right. But, and by the way, he was listening to every word back there. All right. And he was. All right. And, But the idea is they come in here and they begin to taste of that heavenly world. They get their eyes enlightened, okay? It's a process God's doing. He's preparing them. He's marinating them in the Holy Ghost. He's getting them ready to that point where he's going to confront them with themselves. Trevor, thank you very much for that. Caleb and Trevor get it sometimes, but it never tastes as good as when Katie does it. No. All right. But they do pretty good. All right. So the thing is, let's look at verse 4 again. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is now working in their life.
Yes.
They're getting verses coming to them. They're getting nudges. They're like, oh, God doesn't like that anymore. Oh, God wanted me in church today. They're beginning to taste of that, okay? If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Okay? That's a danger. Yes, ma'am?
So, is the impossible part that they can't fall away?
No, the impossible thing, if they did, for God to ever renew them to repentance again. God will bring a person to that place. And there have been some who have, by own self-will, have pushed themselves away from that. No, I don't want that life. Okay? God will never bring that person to repentance again. Right? Yeah, not talking about salvation, just talking about somebody at that brink where their eyes are open that they need that. We have some in here who recently told me, I realize I need this salvation. I don't have what you guys have. I don't have what that Bible's talking about. I need that, okay? And I've known some where it's on and off for years, and then God finally deals with them and brings them in. There was no willful, no, I hate this. I don't want that gospel. There, none of that, all right? But if there was... And there were some among the Jews who were exactly that.
Right.
Jesus Christ told them, if I had not come, ye had not had sin.
That's right.
But because I've come, ye shall die in your S-I-N-S. Okay? And You know, and you think of Simeon, who said, oh, I'll give you money so that I can have the power to give people the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, you better pray. Okay? You better pray. He said, you brought yourself to a brink on that one, buddy. Okay? That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, where you just, all that work of the Holy Ghost, you just, that's just junk. It's just philosophy. It's nothing. And nothing can be done for you at that point. That says this. And have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And let me tell you, there's been a lot of people who've come to this church and it just straightened their life out.
Yes.
Okay? They didn't get saved. It just straightened their life out. Their life's a lot better than what it was just by coming here. And they realize that. They've tasted what it could be really like. It's wonderful when God does it on the inside.
Amen.
Oh, it's a wonderful thing when God does it on the inside. All right? And suddenly it's your nature to want to be this. It's you're excited and God's there. All right? But sometimes it takes a while, and everybody's different, okay? Everybody's messed their life up different, okay? Everybody's got a different layer of lies inside their heart that they've convinced themselves of, all right? And the Lord in his long suffering will work to get to the bottom of those layers of lies, all right? And that's why it's so good for a young person to get saved, because the layers of lies aren't as deep, okay? You get people older, the layers of lies are very deep, okay? Miss Sharon Battis got saved at 68 or 69 years old, probably the oldest I've ever seen anybody who really shows clear evidence of a real born-again converting experience, okay? And that's a gracious thing of God to get someone who's lived that long and all the lies and God to penetrate and get through that, okay? But she'll tell you, God had to put her through a lot of suffering to ever get to that point, all right? It goes on and it says, verse 6, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. That's what happens when all the rain goes down, right? But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let me tell you, those things that accompany salvation, they're wonderful.
Right.
Who would not want to live this life?
Right.
Okay? I mean, it's just such a wonderful life.